And it's kind of like God has a sense of humor. We've been studying through the book of Acts for some months now. And only God could plan it where the sermon today on Thanksgiving Sunday, when we're going to have a big feast tonight, would be about fasting. So we're going to study about that today, what the Bible has to say about the subject of fasting. You know, fasting is a lost art in the church today. Most churches never even talk about it, let alone do it. Most Christians don't know what the Bible has to say about fasting. So we're just going to kind of introduce that subject today. And the reason we're doing that is because it is mentioned in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, our beginning place is the first part of verse number 1 and then verse 2, where Luke wrote this. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now notice what he said. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And that's why we're going to talk about fasting today. We need to know what they were doing that motivated the Lord to choose this church to be the new missionary center of the world in its day and time. But before we launch into that, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it gives us wisdom and understanding. I thank you, Father, that it is a reflection of your heart and your mind, and that you've written it so that we can understand it and so that we can apply it to our lives and be blessed by you and then become a blessing to others. And Father, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would help us to understand what you have to say in your word about fasting, that you would help us to apply it to our lives and begin to develop this spiritual discipline so that we can draw even closer to you. Lord, we praise you for who you are and what you do in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Amen. All right, I concluded our previous lesson from the book of Acts by using the Antioch church, that church that we're studying about in Acts chapter 13, as a classic example of the practical truth that in every generation, God is looking for churches to change their world. Churches who specialize in two things, worshiping the Lord and fasting. That's the truth that Luke alluded to when he wrote the verse that we're using as our beginning place today, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. When the Holy Spirit told that church to do that, he was actually transferring the missionary center of the world from the church at Jerusalem, that first church, the church that Jesus started, down to this church in Antioch in Syria. Because they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Lord chose to give this church an incredible, world-changing ministry opportunity. And we talked about that last week. Then I promised you that I would devote one sermon to each of these two monumental spiritual disciplines. And so last week we talked about worshiping the Lord. And in today's lesson, we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about fasting. And you see, these two issues, worshiping the Lord and fasting, are critically important. Because it was when the church at Antioch was engaged consistently in these two disciplines that God chose to make that church the new missionary center of the world. And that church, perhaps more than any other church in history, has been used by God to change the world. That's what Luke was referring to when he wrote, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, here's the shift in the missionary center of the world. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. God chose this church that was worshiping the Lord and fasting, to make a huge impact on the world by sending out the world's first two missionaries. So I see an important spiritual lesson from that. And here's the lesson. God entrusts significant ministry opportunities to churches who specialize in worshiping the Lord. And I like to think that we do that. We put a lot of emphasis on our worship here at the Open Door Church. But worshiping the Lord was only one aspect of what that church was doing when God gave them this huge ministry opportunity. They were also fasting. And so I would say that it's important that in our church today, we understand what the Bible has to say about fasting. And so I want to spend just a few moments talking about that today. Matthew described a scene during which Jesus modeled the importance of fasting in the lives of God's people. Fasting, let me say it, is critically important in our lives. Even if you're not doing it, and even if you don't understand what it's about, it's something that God says is important, and it's something that we need to look at, and that we need to develop, and that we need to begin to practice in our own lives. Matthew wrote this, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. I think from that verse, we can easily see the basic definition of fasting as it's found in Scripture. Fasting is voluntarily depriving oneself of food in order to fully concentrate on seeking God. You see, Matthew described the result of Jesus' 40-day fast when he wrote, afterward, he was hungry. That's in verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 4. And the Greek word translated hungry literally means to enter into starvation. It refers to the point at which all the body fat has been utilized and the body begins to convert muscle tissue into energy for survival. At that point, fasting becomes physically unhealthy. And so at that point, Jesus ended his fast. But it's important and it's interesting to note that when Jesus knew he was about to encounter temptation, because remember, he knew everything from the beginning to the end. He knew that the purpose of the Spirit leading him into the wilderness was to be tempted by the devil. He knew that temptation was coming. And when he knew temptation was coming, he began to fast. Matthew wrote about it. Verses 1 to 3 of Matthew 4. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He knew the temptation was coming. And when he had fasted, his natural response to be prepared for temptation was fasting. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And then the temptation begins to unfold in wave after wave. So you see, fasting is a powerful spiritual weapon that enables God's people to do His will in the face of incredible temptation. If you go back and read Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that on three different fronts, Satan tempted Jesus to worship Him and to break His allegiance to His Father. And Jesus was able to withstand the temptation, not only because He was armed with Scripture. Every time He was tempted, He quoted Scripture, but because He had fasted in preparation to that coming temptation. So an important spiritual lesson to learn might be this. Most of us yield to temptation. How many of you would say, "Yeah, that's me"? Most of us yield to temptation. And we do that because we fail to regularly fast. Jesus, on the other hand, withstood Satan's temptation because he fasted. And he was armed with Scripture. Two things that we need to do is begin to regularly fast and begin to arm ourselves with Scripture. Memorize and meditate on the Word of God so that during our times of fasting, God can bring Scripture to our mind that can enable us to overcome the temptations that are going to come. We know that Jesus overcame the devil's temptation because Matthew wrote this in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11, in the aftermath of the temptation. He wrote, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." You see, it is as if when we fast, we get the strength to overcome temptation more consistently. When we are armed with Scripture and we have fasted so that we have the spiritual edge to be able to overcome temptation, then the devil doesn't waste his time on us. And he'll go find somebody else to tempt. So the devil left him. But then it's also an invitation for angels to come and to minister to us. Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. The angels came and began to give him everything that he needed in the aftermath of his fasting and his temptation. The first time Jesus taught his disciples about fasting, he described fasting along with giving and praying as spiritual methods of tapping into the resources of the Father to receive everything that they needed. Isn't that amazing? When we think about tapping into the resources of the Father to get the things that we need, we generally think about praying, don't we? We need something, we pray. We need something, we pray. We need something, we pray. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, before he talked about praying, you know what he talked about before that? He talked about fasting, and then he talked about giving. You say, how ridiculous. I need to receive, not to give. But my friend, the best way to receive from the Father is to give to him. That's why the scripture says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so you see, we need those three disciplines consistently in our lives if we're going to tap into the resources of the Father and receive the things that we genuinely need. And let me show you how fasting fit into that. Jesus explained it like this. He talked about fasting as a means to receive what we need from the Father. He said, moreover, this is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Moreover, when you fast. Now I want you to get that. When you fast, not if you fast. You see, he took for granted that his people would understand that fasting is to be a routine, normal part of the Christian life. And so he said, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. You see, they're fasting for the wrong motive. They're not fasting to tap into the resources of the Father. They're not fasting to draw closer to Him so they can begin to understand His will more clearly, operate their lives in such a way that they can be blessed by Him. That's not their motive for fasting. The hypocrites are fasting so that everybody will know that they're fasting and think they're spiritual. And you know what Jesus said? If that's your motive for fasting, that's all you're going to get. You'll get that. People will know it. And people may think you're spiritual, but that's all you're going to get. Because look at, he said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They fasted to get attention. They're going to get attention, and that's all they're going to get. They have their reward. But you, now look at that word, but. It means there's a contrast here. It means there's an alternative way of fasting that is far superior, and that is what God desires. But you, when you fast, not if you fast again, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And then look what your Father will do. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In other words, you'll be able to tap into His resources and receive from Him what you need. You'll get what you're seeking. If it's a genuine need and God knows it's in your best interest to give it, and when you fast and seek Him and use the spiritual disciplines of fasting and giving and praying in order to tap into the resources of the Father, then you'll have the reward that you're seeking, and He will reward you openly. The hypocrites fasted so that everyone would know that they were fasting, and that's exactly what they received. Everyone knew they were fasting, and that's all they received. So an important spiritual lesson to learn is this. God's people should fast in order to tap into the resources of the Father and receive what they need, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever kind of need it is. And when they do, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 18, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's a promise. It's a promise from God. Now, I want to give you one more thing about fasting here. Scripture illustrates a definite relationship between fasting and faith. Between fasting and faith. Now, we've talked about how to get more faith before, haven't we? And let me ask you this. How many of you Say, man, I need more faith. I wish I had more faith. You there? Are you with me? I'm there too. We're in good company. But I want you to understand this. One of the ways to get more faith is to get under authority. And we've talked about the story of the centurion who said, I'm a man under authority, and therefore, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house because I understand the system of authority. I say to my servant, come, and he comes, do this, and he does it. And he said, I understand what a system of authority looks like. And when you're under authority, you don't have to do everything. You can get it done without doing it. You just speak the word, and it'll happen. And he had said, my servant's at home, sick of the palsy. He's terribly tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. He said, you don't have to come. Just speak the word, and it'll be done, because I'm a man under authority. I know what it means to be under authority. And when he understood that God's kingdom worked through a system of authorities, and he understood the importance of being under authority, what did Jesus say? I have not found such great faith in all the land of Israel. That man had great faith because he had learned the importance of being under God-given authority. That's one way to get more faith. But let me show you something else. Here's another way that you can get more faith. The story is recorded in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 down to verse number 21. I want to read you some excerpts of this story. A man came to him, that's came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. And so I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. What does faithless mean? No faith. He's saying, you folks don't have any faith. How many occasions in our lives, if Jesus snuck up on us on our blind side, would he have to look at us and say, oh, faithless one. Faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Can you hear the disgust in his voice? Just bring him to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon. So what was the cause of this epileptic condition of this boy, these seizures and these self-destructive activities of throwing himself into the fire and into the water? What was the source of that kind of behavior? It was a demon in him. It was demon-possessed. And so Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the story takes an interesting turn. It's kind of like these guys never learn. If you really don't want to know, don't ask Jesus, because he will tell you whether you really want to hear it or not. And so they come to him. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? They'd been trying to cast out that demon and they couldn't get it done. And so the father brings the boy to Jesus and said, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do it. And Jesus takes over. And so they come to him and they say, why couldn't we cast him out? And so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. What's unbelief? Just a lack of faith, isn't it? It's just not believing God. And faith is the ability to believe God. And so they didn't have faith. They didn't have enough faith for this particular project. And so Jesus said, it's because of your lack of faith. It's because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny bit of faith, nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of demon, which shows us that there are different kinds of demons, but this particular kind of demon was a tough kind to deal with. These guys had been able to cast out other demons. They had done it before, but now they've run up against such a stubborn, antagonistic demon that they couldn't cast him out. But he said, if you had enough faith, you could. This kind does not go out except by prayer and what? Fasting. You see, they had been praying. Jesus had taught them how to pray. But they evidently had not been fasting the way God wanted them to fast. And as a result of that, Their level of faith was too low to deal with this kind of demon. And so Jesus said to them, when they said, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because, number one, your prayer life might not be up to par. Number two, you haven't been fasting the way you ought to fast, because this kind does not come out except by what? Prayer and fasting. They had not been doing those two spiritual disciplines as much as they should have been doing them. So here's an important spiritual lesson to learn. An absence of fasting, prayer too, but particularly an absence of fasting brings a lack of faith, and a lack of faith brings a lack of spiritual power and ministry. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Sometimes we're afraid, aren't we? Sometimes when I challenge you to do this ministry or to do that ministry, to memorize the Romans Road and actually lead people to Christ, to lead somebody to Christ and then actually get up here on the stage and baptize them. How many of you are a little fearful, a little intimidated about doing that kind of stuff? Most of us are. You know why? Because we don't feel like we have the spiritual power to do that. You know why we don't have the spiritual power to do what God has very clearly called us as Christians to do? A lack of prayer and a lack of fasting. Most of us pray more than we fast. So probably our problem is a lack of fasting. Fasting the way God wants it to be done. So here's the conclusion. The Antioch Church is a classic example of the practical truth that in every generation, God is looking for churches to change their world. But here's what it's easy for us to forget. Those churches that God are looking for, or God is looking for, are churches who are made up of individual Christians. In order for the church to be a world-changing church, the Christians in those churches have to be world-changing Christians. Because the church is only as good as the people that make it up. And in order for the church to be one of those world-changing churches, it must be a church that specializes in worshiping the Lord and fasting. In order for the church to specialize in that, it means that the individuals who make up the church must be engaged in those two spiritual disciplines. That's what Luke was talking about when he said, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Point is this: if our church is going to be a world-changing church chosen by God to do something incredible for Him in this generation, it's going to be because you and I become world-changing Christians. Christians who are armed with the Word of God, Christians who are worshiping the Lord, Christians who are praying they ought to pray the way they ought to pray, and Christians who are fasting the way God has called us to fast. God chose this church that was worshiping the Lord and fasting to make a huge impact on the world by sending out the first two missionaries. God entrusts significant ministry opportunities to churches that specialize in worshiping the Lord and fasting. An absence of fasting brings a lack of faith. And the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, that without faith it's impossible to please Him. If you as an individual, if me as an individual, if we are going to change the world, if we're going to please God, it's going to be because we have faith. And if we as a church are going to please God, it's going to be because of our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So here's another important spiritual lesson. Fasting is essential to successful ministry, because fasting is essential to having more faith. And faith is essential to ministry. You can't do without it. If it's true that fasting is essential to successful ministry, then what should we do about it? What should we do about fasting? I want to make a suggestion. The suggestion is going to be in the form of a challenge. Here at the Open Door Church, we've been given several significant ministry opportunities. We've been given several of them. Between now and the end of the year, we're going to have the opportunity to engage in these significant ministry opportunities. Tonight, we're going to have our Thanksgiving fellowship. If you're going to fast for that one, you're going to have to skip lunch. But we're going to have their Thanksgiving fellowship tonight. We've invited the whole community in. And our plan is to feed them and to just share the things that we're grateful for and how God is blessing and how much God loves us. And so we want to do that and have the opportunity to interact with people who need to know Jesus. And then there's our Christmas gift ministry. We got the angels on the back wall this morning. Hopefully those angels are all going to fly away with you this afternoon when you leave so that we can make some family's Christmas a little brighter and have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so that's an important ministry opportunity that we have. And then we have our Christmas fundraisers, the things that we're putting out to the community in order to raise funds to be able to get Christmas gifts and food and help people have a brighter Christmas and then in the process be able to share the good news with them. And then there will be our Christmas fellowship where we're gonna eat together again and distribute all of those Christmas gifts and just go out in Jesus' name and love people in our community. And then there's going to be our children's Christmas program where we're going to bring all the kids over from the Impact Kids Ministry across the parking lot and Miss Jenny's working with them and they're going to put on a Christmas program. And our goal in that is that parents and grandparents of a lot of these kids that never go to church might be here and we can love them in Jesus' name and share the gospel with them and change their world. A lot of significant ministry opportunities right in the near future. So here's what I want you to do about that. If you're going to be prepared for that, I want to challenge you to fast by skipping at least one meal and using the time that you would normally spend eating, praying for God to bless one or all of those ministries. I want to start with little baby steps. I'm not going to start by asking you to do a 40-day fast. I'm going to start with one little baby step. I want to ask you to fast by between now and when some of those ministries are launched. I want to ask you to just fast by skipping one meal and spend the time that you would normally spend eating praying for those ministries. Just praying that God will use those ministries an opportunity for us to be instrumental in changing someone's life. That's my challenge for you. And why would I challenge you to do that? Because that's what the Scripture says we ought to do. When you fast, Jesus said. And that's the example we're given in Acts chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, God began to move in an incredible way. And I have to tell you, God is moving in incredible ways in our church already, isn't he? 35 people have prayed to receive Jesus as their Lord and gotten the gift of eternal life since January the 1st of this year. 35 people. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any other church in anywhere that I know about in the U.S. that has had that kind of response in a little small town like we live in. But God's able to do those things. He's already moving in an incredible way. He wants to move in even more incredible ways and impact more and more lives. But it's up to us to get in the position for God to use us to do that. And two of the things we got to do is worshiping the Lord and fasting. So I want to challenge you to do that. And this is not just a one-time deal. It's not okay. It's the end of the year and the preacher wants big things to happen and so we'll skip a meal. That's not it. It needs to develop into a consistent practice in your life. That regularly you spend time not eating so that you can seek the Lord, fully concentrating on what He wants to do in you and conversely in your church to impact His kingdom in the greatest way. And remember, His kingdom is what He's more concerned about than anything else. He's concerned about that. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added to you. So that's my challenge to you. Now I want to ask for a response. I want to know, how many of you are willing to skip one meal to pray for these ministries? Can I see your hand? Skip, amen. God bless you. One meal. You know, that's not too hard. One meal's not too bad. You know, I don't know about you, but I could skip one meal, and it would probably be good for me in more ways than just spiritually. So I want to challenge you to do that, and I'm grateful for your response.